It has often been said that the Lord is no man's debtor. And this is the experience of believers everywhere, but it's also the uniform testimony of the Bible. The Lord richly repays any sacrifice made for him, and no disciple of Christ will miss out on his due reward. Great Bishop of the Church of England in the 19th century, Bishop J.C. Ryle, observed, "We may rest assured that no man shall ever be a real loser by following Christ. The believer may seem to suffer loss for a time when he first begins the life of a decided Christian. He may be much cast down by the afflictions that are brought upon him on account of his religion. But let him rest assured that he will never find himself a loser in the long run." In our Lord's encounter with the rich young ruler here in Mark chapter 10, Christ called him to a great renunciation, to leave all and to take up the cross and follow him. The ruler turned his back upon the Lord, and he went away that day sorrowful, unwilling to forsake earthly gain that he might have treasures in heaven. Now, by way of contrast, Peter and the other disciples did not cling to their earthly possessions, such as they were. But what they had, they left behind in order to follow the Master. Hence Peter's question. We have it here in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. When Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." But in Matthew's version of it, it's put in the form of a question. In Matthew 19, and verse 27, it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" What are we going to receive? See, Peter and the others did what the rich young ruler failed to do. And the question was, what would be his reward? What would be their reward for forsaking all that they had to go after the Lord? Well, another writer, Herbert Lockyer, said on this, they wanted some recompense of reward for the voluntary life of poverty. But it is wrong and perilous to look at our sacrifice and inquire about the payment we should receive. Love neither urges claims nor asks wages, especially when it owes infinitely more than it has earned. The glory of life is not to get, but to give. Yet Jesus assures us that no surrender for his sake will pass unrewarded. And so this is our subject for today: the rewards of service. This is what is in view in the passage here in Mark chapter 10. "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered, verse 29, and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." In thinking of the rewards of true service for Christ, I want us to think first of all of the commitment of true service. The commitment of true service. And we have it expressed here in verse 28 in the words of Peter. Lo! And that's a word calling for attention. Lo! Look, Lord! See! We have left all and have followed Thee. We have left all. There's commitment. And the commitment required to follow Christ was missing in the young ruler. You go back up the page to verses 21 and 22. Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. There's the Lord calling for this utter commitment from this young man. But verse 22 records, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It was true what Peter said here. We have left all. Notice that he mentioned the leaving. And if you go back in your Bible to Mark chapter 1, you'll see what Peter was talking about. Mark chapter 1 from verse 16. And it's speaking here about the Lord Jesus, obviously. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Simon Peter, and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, and we know that that's the word in the Greek that's translated in Mark's Gospel as anon, forthwith, immediately. Here it is, straightway. It means without any hesitation, right away. They forsook their nets and followed him. And then it goes on to say, when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. That's what Peter was talking about when he said, Lo, we have left all. There's the leaving. Notice the commitment here in that they were willing to leave their livelihoods. It was obviously a family business that they were involved in. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen. James and John were the sons of Zebedee, and along with their father, they had this family fishing business. But they gave it up to follow Christ. Boats and nets they left behind them, all to leave and follow him, the little chorus says. They were willing to leave their livelihoods. They were willing to leave their loved ones. That's what it says concerning James and John, the sons of Zebedee. It says when the Lord called them, Mark 1 verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. They were willing to leave their livelihoods. They were willing to leave their loved ones because of a real commitment to the service of Christ. And men and women, this is often what the Lord calls his people to do. This is what the call of God to Christian service often entails. Those who have gone to other lands to preach the gospel as missionaries have illustrated such commitment. A heart willingness to step up and to step out in what we loosely call full-time service. Now, every believer is to be a full-time Christian. Do not misunderstand me. But there are those who leave secular employment, so to speak, so that they might give themselves full time to the work of missions. And then we think about those who have died as martyrs for Jesus. They demonstrated a very great commitment to him and to his word. They truly left all to follow him. I've often been thrilled to read the dying testimonies of Covenanters who were hanged at the grass market in Edinburgh, at the market cross, when they were ascending the ladder, on the way to death. They would make speeches, and included in those speeches would be words such as, "Farewell, fathers and mothers. Farewell, wives and children. Farewell, congregations. Farewell, preaching. Welcome, heaven. Welcome, glory. Welcome, Christ." They showed a real commitment, in that they were willing to leave all for Christ. But not only is there here the leaving, there's the loyalty that Peter mentioned. "We have left all and have followed thee." You might say here's the negative and here's the positive. We have left all to follow thee. And when we talk about separation from evil, it's not separation unto a vacuum. When we leave evil, when we come out from among them and are separate, it is that we might go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The Lord doesn't leave us floundering in no man's land. When we separate from evil, we go forth unto him, that we might know his blessing as we follow him. We're saying here that these men were committed to Christ himself as well as his service. Now, God's children may often be called upon to leave many things for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Certainly when we come to the Savior, we're called upon to leave sinful lifestyles behind and follow him. What's the kind of commitment that you have this morning to the Lord and to his cause in this world? The hymn writer said, "Go through with God thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best." But note sadly here, Peter did not acknowledge why they were committed to forsaking all and following Jesus, even though the ruler was not willing. Look at this in verses 26 and 27. "And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible." Now, let's stop there for a moment. "With men it is impossible." This means that you cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself. It also means that no one else can save you among men. Whether it be priest, pope, parson, prelate, preacher, or any other Christian. The Lord said it here, with men it is impossible. How many folk there are today who think they can save themselves? They can save themselves by joining a church. They can save themselves by being baptized or going through some confirmation or some other ceremony. They think that somehow they can live a good life, do good works, and impress God, and in that way save themselves. But Jesus said, with men it is impossible. Jonah learned that lesson in the belly of the whale. Someone said that whale had imbibed some really false doctrine. Because when Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord," it vomited him out upon the shore. It didn't like that doctrine. Salvation is of the Lord. Let us never forget this. Salvation is of the Lord. I pray for my loved ones who are not saved. Oh, I'd love to carry them to the cross. I would love to force them to become Christians. But with men, it is impossible. But thank God for the second part of that. With God, all things are possible. God is mighty to save. And so what Peter ought to have said here was, "Thou thyself hast drawn us to forsake all and follow thee." That's what he should have said. Not just, "Lord, we have left all and followed thee," but, "Lord, you have worked in such a way in our hearts that we have left all. This commitment that we have is not of ourselves. It is the work of God in us." The commentator Lenski points out that what Peter's ear had caught was the word to the ruler, "And thou shalt have treasure in heaven." That's what he heard. But he had not caught Jesus' meaning, that this would be a treasure of pure grace and not a merited reward earned by the ruler in giving away his possessions and then following Jesus. Peter asks, "What then shall be ours? What are we going to get?" Lenski says here, "The old spirit of works righteousness, of human claims and merit, crops out. That is, the more we do, the more we earn, and the more God owes us." And that's a false idea. The Lord owes you nothing, friend. The Lord owes me nothing. But as old Top Lady put it in his hymn, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring." We're debtors to grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, the other hymn says, daily I'm constrained to be. So we have here the commitment of true service. But I want you to notice, secondly, the cost of true service. Verse 29, "And Jesus answered to Peter and said, Verily," means truly, "I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now," and so on. Christ speaks here of the very real cost of true service. See here the sacrifices that may be experienced by those who serve. There's the leaving of places, houses. There's the leaving of persons, brethren, sisters, mothers, fathers. There's the leaving of possessions, lands. The sacrifices made in order to follow Christ and to do his will can be testing and can be very difficult for the believer. The price is high. Severe the test for those who would enjoy God's best. Surrender all, then take the road. But those who will go through with God. When I was a boy, and my father was a Sunday school superintendent in one of our congregations, we used to collect an elderly lady for church. She was a retired missionary from Africa. She was from Northern Ireland, but she had gone to Africa. When I was about 6 years of age, she used to call me her little missionary boy. And she used to hope that I would go to Africa as a missionary. Well, I didn't go to Africa. I went to a different continent, this one. But Emma Munn was such a blessing to people in our congregations. Even when she was retired, she still wanted to support missions. So she and her sister opened a Bible bookstore in the centre of our city, Belfast, called the Bethel Bookshop. There used to be a plaque on the wall in that store. They sold mostly second-hand books, sometimes new books. But on that plaque it said, "Every purchase speeds the gospel." And that was literally true, because they had a principle which was, every single penny, and I mean every single penny of profit from that bookstore would go to missions. Because Emma felt if she could no longer go to the mission field, that she could help to send others. But I recall a number of times when she would come and speak at our youth fellowship. She would go to various youth meetings and she would speak at missionary meetings and challenge the young people about serving Christ. And Emma used to relate this story. When she was a young girl, she worked in a mill in Belfast. She was at a missionary meeting one night, and the man who was speaking gave a missionary challenge. And in the course of that challenge, he said something like this: "You don't have to be a very important person to serve the Lord. Is there a mill girl here?" Talk about a pointed word. Well, that night Emma felt the call of God to the mission field. She committed her life to missions. But she was engaged to a young man at the time. They were soon to be married. He was in Christian work. But when she told him how she felt, what the Lord had been doing in her soul in that meeting, he told her that he didn't feel any such call of God to go to any mission field. And she was devastated. And she was faced with a choice. Do I go to Africa as a missionary, or I begin my training in a training college to go to Africa? Or do I forget all about that and get married to this man? Still be involved in the Lord's work. Still be involved in Christian service, but not in the mission field. And the more she thought about that, the more she prayed about that, the more she wrestled with that, the more she realized, God's calling me to the mission field. She used to tell the young people, sometimes with tears, the hardest thing she ever had to do in her life was to go to her fiancé and say, "Here's the ring. God has called me to go to the mission field. If you're not going to the mission field, we have to go our separate ways." And Emma Munn went to the mission field. She never got married. The place in Africa to which she went was really quite primitive at that time. She was the first white woman that the people in those tribes had ever seen. And she did a great work for God. But that was not easy for her. Anybody who would say that was an easy thing is not telling the truth. Young girls like the idea that one day they will marry their sweetheart. They'll have that beautiful wedding dress. They'll enjoy that occasion with their parents and their family and their friends. Emma Munn gave all of that up for the service of Christ. You see, there are sacrifices often that may be experienced by the people of God, and yet the Lord makes it up to them, and we'll come to that. But Bishop Ryle said on this, "Few in the present day, except perhaps converts among the heathen, are ever required to forsake homes, relatives and lands on account of their religion. Yet there are few Christians who have not much to go through in one way or another, if they are really faithful to their Lord. The offence of the cross has not yet ceased. Laughter, ridicule, mockery, and family persecution are often the portion of a believer." The cost of true service There are sacrifices that may be experienced, but also there are sufferings that may be endured. Don't forget what the Lord said there in verse 30. He threw this in the middle of talking about the benefits and the blessings he shall receive, an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Oh, with persecutions. You won't hear that from the prosperity gospel preachers. With persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. See, this is part of the deal. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may take different forms. But nevertheless, as Paul put it, we may have to endure the afflictions of the gospel. Tribulation and persecution is the lot of all true believers. Why? Because it was the lot of Christ himself. It is the path the Savior trod. Should not the servant tread it still? Will the Lord receive the brickbats and the persecution of the world and we not? Isn't it interesting that the Lord told the rich young ruler and he told the disciples about the cross? Look back there at verse 21. The Lord said to the ruler at the end of the verse, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. The instrument of torture, the instrument of persecution. You must take up the cross and follow me. And then after he spoke to Peter about the blessings, it says that he began to tell the 12, verse 32 and 33, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Shall deliver him to the Gentiles, they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. So the Lord's not hiding anything from these men. He's telling them about the sufferings that are to be endured. Because you see, there's a cost in true service. But that brings me to the third thing, and it is the compensation of true service. There is a promise here given to all saints, and not just to the 12. Although if you go back to Matthew's rendering, in Matthew chapter 19 and into chapter 20, there is this, where the Lord speaks of the 12 and the thrones that they would be given in future. But here's a promise for all of God's people. And what is it? Well, it is that there's no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother and so on. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. There's the compensation of true service. It has been said, there are few wider promises than this in the Word of God. None that holds out such encouragement for the life that now is. And when the Apostle Paul talked about contentment, he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We know that godliness is a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There's compensation here. Note the words of Christ there in verse 30. Now in this time. Think of the applications of that promise. For example, you're unsaved. The Lord saves you. And you have a whole new set of companions. And as a believer, you now find in the communion of saints new friends, new relations, new companions to replace often the former friends of unsaved days. And are there not some who have discovered that the family of God is even closer than some of their blood relatives who despise Christ? Some people have found a far closer relationship, sadly, to strangers than their own kin, because those strangers are fellow believers. Someone wrote, "Their introduction into the family of God shall be an abundant recompense for exclusion from the society of this world." Yes, the ungodly would put them away from their company, but they would be received among the people of God. You know, blessings are multiplied here on earth to the faithful servants of God. We don't believe and we don't teach what prosperity gospel preachers teach. It's a load of nonsense, frankly. But the blessings that come to those in the household of God are real. The Lord talked here about receiving lands. Some have rejoiced in seeing lands conquered by the gospel. Converts gained have been the children begotten by the gospel preached and taught. I think again of our sister Emma Munn, who has long since gone to glory. She used to tell the young people, "You know, I wanted to be a wife and I wanted to be a mother. But the Lord took me to the mission field and made me a mother to thousands of little children who had the joy of teaching the gospel to." That's what this verse means. There's blessing here as we serve the Lord. Someone said, "Even if there were no heaven, I'd still rather be a Christian. Because he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." The world knows nothing about it. What it means to walk with Jesus. Here. But then note that this great compensation involves hereafter. At the end of verse 30, the Lord mentions, "and in the world to come." Don't miss that. In the world to come. Eternal life. Life everlasting. In other words, we have all this and heaven too. What a blessing. But if we actually have to part with anything here below, what is that quote-unquote loss compared with heavenly gain? Now, something to note regarding the hereafter, and that is its reality. No matter what the world says, no matter what it thinks, this is not all there is. This is not all there is. I've often reflected upon that at the graveside of a person who's been committed to the ground. Here are the earthly remains inside that box. But that soul that used to inhabit that earthly frame has gone to its eternal reward. There is a hereafter. The Bible speaks of it in many places. It is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9:27. But after this, the judgment, there is a hereafter. The Lord Jesus calls it the world to come. We're only here for a short time. And then it's eternity. Where will you be in eternity? That's the most solemn question. And it demands an answer. Where will you be in eternity? There's a hymn in our book which speaks to that. And it just simply says, eternity, eternity. Where will you spend eternity? It's reality. The world to come. But not only do we think about its reality, we think about its recompense. My late mother-in-law used to love many hymns. One of her favorites was sung at her funeral. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Friends, it will be worth it all. No trial or testing here below. Even if it involved having to leave people and places and possessions, no trial here below is worth comparing with the eternal weight of glory. Didn't the Apostle Paul speak to that? He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, 2 Corinthians 4:17, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he goes on into the next chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The ungodly man's best days are here and now. The godly man's best days are yet to come. Heaven awaits. Is this your hope today? I trust that it is. In the world to come, life eternal. Now there's one thing Jesus said before we finish, we must mention it. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. There are a number of different thoughts on this among commentators. But I was really struck when I began looking at this, at Matthew's rendering of this particular incident, because in chapter 19 of Matthew, it finishes with those words of Christ, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then you've got chapter 20. And let me just give you a little tip, if you don't already know this. The chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. So sometimes you're reading along and you finish at the end of a chapter, and that can be a mistake because the thought that is there is continued on into the next chapter. And that's the case here. Look at chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 1. Four. There's the link with what went before. Four. Because. Here's why. Here's what it means, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So those are those that were hired first. And then you come on down the chapter where he finds others to serve. And verse 8 actually uses the term, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Isn't that interesting? So here it is. Those who were hired late in the day, verse 9 says it, When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, there's it again, the first. Those who were hired first, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last, there it is, the last, have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And the Lord goes on to say, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. You could say, unto thee the first. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. I think I have the answer here to what the Lord was meaning. Salvation is by grace. And whether you were saved as a young person or you were saved later on in life, it's the same heaven that you will enjoy. It's the same glory that you will experience. That is not to say that there are not degrees or levels of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. That's a subject all of its own. But remember this. The sovereignty of God, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? If I want to give those that came in early in the day a penny and give the same reward to those that came in late in the day, that's my business, because I'm God. Let us never think in the work of the Lord that there's a pecking order. I feel really strongly about this. In many churches, you have folks who have the idea that because they were there for a long time, that therefore they have more seniority than some who came in more recently. I think this parable does away with that idea. Everyone is on the same level in the household of faith. And we thank God that the reward that is given is not the reward of human merit. It's the reward of grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me.